Hello and welcome to Milkshake Monday, brought to you by Four Dose Productions. I am Anita Helm and we're in episode 205 and it's called The Desires of Your Heart, Aligned or Amiss. And we're going to talk about those two definitions of what those two words mean. But before we start, I just wanted to ask your prayers for my older sister, Yvonne. She is returning home from being in the hospital for a few days. And I just ask for your prayers for the Lord's will in her recovery and pray her strength in the Lord and help her to feel better. And I just want to tell my sister, I love you and I thank God for you every day. So tonight we're going to talk about the desires of your heart, my heart, your heart, and alignment with the Lord or being amiss in the things that we have as the desires of our heart. But I wanted to at least share with you some definitions. I know that many of us have had a car before and we've gone in for an alignment. An alignment is saying that something in the way that your car is structured, it's been dented out to the point that it's kind of veering to the left or veering to the right, and they have to actually go through a process of making it aligned, which alignment in a definition would be to some extent lined up and arranged in the order that it should go. Well, when it comes to the things for our sovereign Lord, we need to make sure that whatever the desires of our heart, and all of us have desires, are we aligned with the will of God and the sovereign plan of God? Now, the opposite word is amiss. Now, amiss's definition would say that it's not quite right, it's not lined up, it's inappropriate, it's out of place. Some people would have a synonym to say it's wrong, it's awry, it's faulty, it's out of order, it's defective, it's unsatisfactory. All of it means that if you are having a heart's desire, you're probably more lined up with the flesh, with you being outside the will of God, than you are with being in alignment with the Lord. And so I want to show you some scriptures. We're going to have scriptures tonight. We're not playing softball tonight. We're going to start to have us start to study to show ourselves approved. And I'm even going to have homework at the end, which is new because after 4 years, normally I give you the scriptures, you read it, and then I do the work and you just kind of say, oh, praise the Lord, and it's done. But tonight we're going to have some homework for you. So the first scripture that we're going to start with is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. The reason why I'm starting with Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 is because many of us think that we're righteous. None of us is righteous, no, not one. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect without sin. The Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are the holiness. And we only have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. When we talk about the desires of our heart, ultimately, we should want to be aligned with the Lord. But guess what? How we think and our ways are so different from Him. And I wanted to illuminate that by reading what His scriptures say in Isaiah 55. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So many of us could think we're all right, that the desires that we have going on for all the different things in our life, whether it's relationships, careers, different things that we have in mind, households, children, all those things in our mind, we think we are doing things that are in the will of God. But we always have to recognize that God is different than us. He thinks so far ahead of us, millennials ahead of us, millenniums. He knows eternity. He's been eternity. So the things that we think are aligned with Him are not always aligned with Him. So I'm going to show you examples of alignment being amiss and a mixture. And you're going to be surprised, even for the examples I'm going to give you, that we're going to have a mixture more than we're going to have either one way or the other. I could go through 1,000 scriptures of showing how many in the scripture have desires. We all have desires, the things that we look at and we want and we're working toward. But I'm going to give a few just for tonight. So let's start with an example of an alignment where you're going to see someone spoken in the Bible that's in alignment. But first, let me stop. I got a little faster ahead of myself. I'm going to go to that scripture where we always talk about the desires of our heart. But I want us to see where that scripture comes from and what you see before and after it. So let's go to Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9. I'm reading out of the NIV tonight. Now, I want you to look at the verbs, because before you get to the Lord giving us the desires of our heart, you have to understand that there's some predicates about that that says some verbs that we need to be in practice doing, living, experiencing. So let's start with verse 1 of Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither, the green plant that will soon die away. Some say fade away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight. This is the operative scripture that we always want to say. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. What's this? Give you the desires of your heart. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. That's the second time you've seen do not fret. You've seen trust in the Lord multiple times, and now this do not fret. When people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. Are y'all getting the message? Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. This is perfect, because soon as we hear the word of God, I want you to see how this example that we're going to, the one example that I have with the full alignment of the Lord, is in Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24. I want us to see what was going on with that faithful walk with Enoch and the Lord, that God got to the place where he took him. An example that you will see for what you saw out of Psalm 37, 4, Enoch delighted so much in his walk of faithfulness with the Lord that the Lord took him. He committed. He didn't fret. He was faithful. Look at all those words that we have. He delighted. He was still before the Lord. All these different verbs. He hoped in the Lord. And that walking for 300 years that you're going to see came to such an alignment with the Lord that the Lord took him. So here's the scripture. Genesis 5 verses 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. Now, I want y'all to understand something. 65 years, it speaks of his life before he had the son Methuselah, and before they speak to him walking faithfully with God. Some of us have a life before we met the Lord, before we had children, but something in experience after 65, after he had his child, Methuselah, his son, he started walking faithfully with the Lord to the point that 300 years is identified. And it says he had other sons and daughters. So think about this. He had children. That means he probably had a wife. He had a family, as you see, sons and daughters. He was living a life where he was having a family structure. He was living in the life. And think about this. Methuselah, after he died, he's known as the oldest human in the life of the Bible. And after his death, the rain came where Noah built the ark and the flood came. So even when it speaks in Psalms 37 about an evil, we have to understand that there was evilness that was happening. We saw it in Genesis when he had the sin of Genesis 3. And we saw Cain and we saw other things happening. But the point of the evilness and wickedness that was happening, to the point that after Methuselah died, the ark that Noah was told to build, the flood came and flooded, and only 8 souls on that ark lived. So there was evilness even in the time of where you see Enoch. But Enoch chose to faithfully walk with God for 300 years. And you see all of those different verbs of Psalm 37 played out to the point that he had a desire in his heart that he wanted to walk with God. He wanted to be with God. That the desire of his heart was so much in line and aligned with God that God took him. That says a lot. Now let's look at another example where it's going to start out totally amiss, out of line, disobedient, walking in the flesh. But then God, even in his sovereign power, has a way to take things that we've totally screwed up to turn some things around that we can have a walk and a purpose and things that are in his divine will. So we're going to go to the next scripture and we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1-5. I always try to use David because we hear all the time that he's a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have desires that were of his flesh, that he didn't sin, that he didn't do things that were disobedient to God, that God had to say, no, that's wrong. And I always try to share that because I want you to understand, as Christian believers, we are going through a process of sanctification where God is helping us through every day of the Spirit, convicting us, the Word of God showing us his truth, his holiness, his righteousness, to help us to grow and develop. It's not a one time, oh, all of a sudden you're a Christian and everything is just perfect. That is not the way it works. But here, David, it's going to say here, verse 1 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. So here we go. You're going to see a man that likes sex, likes women. You're going to see, I'm getting ready to read, that he's going to look at a woman bathing. And when you bathe, you're naked. And he's going to see her tatas and he's going to see all of her body parts. And he's going to want it. He's going to desire it. And there are desires that are part of your flesh that arouse you, that cause your lust to perk up. And there are desires that we have as humans that are sinful creatures. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that our flesh doesn't want to puff up. And David's flesh is going to get aroused. And the desire in his heart is not going to be godly. It's not going to be aligned with God. It's going to be aligned with his flesh. So it says, chapter 11, verse 2 of 2 Samuel. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. He not only had it in his heart that she looked good, he wanted to say, go tell me about this woman. He's the king. So once he hears the specifics about the woman, he still has a choice. His eye is desiring, his flesh is desiring, he's aroused. It says, the man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife. Full stop, should have been full stop, the wife. That means that you shouldn't be having another man's wife. He knew that. He knew what the word of God said. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, he's like us. There are desires of our flesh that we know good and well we should not be going after. We shouldn't be thinking about it. We shouldn't be wanting it. But our flesh puffs up. And David said to this, then David sent the messenger to get her. He's not getting her to go have a talk about her husband. He's getting her. And you know, we always think it's this one time get. But Bathsheba was bathing. He saw her. He found his information about her. When she came there, it wasn't a one-time hit where he had sex with her one time. She stayed to the point that she had to go through her cleansing cycle. That's a whole month. And that's why it's not a surprise that you're having sex after you've just finished one cycle and you're with the king having sex all that time. Surprise, soap opera, that she calls back and says she's pregnant. Let's keep on reading the word of God. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I'm pregnant. Now I've told you before, one, David lusted, the flesh saw, He had a missed desire in his heart of another man's wife. That's why she's always referenced as Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. But knowing that, knowing he had sex with another man's wife, knowing she got pregnant, knowing all the things that you know, how he set up the whole plan to get him to come back, that whole story y'all gonna have to read. The baby that she conceives dies based on what you will read in that chapter 11 and chapter 12. But David repented. And when we have desires that are full of our lust, of our flesh, and disobedient to God, we have to take away the example for David and others to repent, to go before the Lord and ask him to forgive us of when we have desires that are outside his will, disobedient, out of order, not aligned with the will of God. So God could have left David in that state. There is a consequence. The whole family structure is totally messed up from that time forward. He had to have consequences. The baby died, Absalom, Amnon, the rape of his daughter, all this stuff happened. You got to read the scripture. But one of his sons, born from Bathsheba, that same woman that he murdered her husband, he took her as wife, Solomon was born from that relationship. And Solomon is known as the king that was with wisdom and wrote Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and reigned over the Lord's people. So I wanted to show that example because it showed that David's desire was amiss, but then there became a desire of his son being the ruler. He said he wanted his son to be the ruler, and God honored that request, and Solomon came and prayed to the Lord. And I will give you an example very quickly. After Solomon prayed the prayer about asking the Lord's wisdom, the first test was, and I'm going to tell this later because it's going to be homework. You're going to have to find out where it is. But the first test was that Solomon had two harlots who were living in the same house, and both harlots had children, babies. One of them rolled over and smothered the child and killed it in the night, but she switched the babies. And so what you're going to find is that there were two mothers, one with the dead baby, one with the live baby. But the desire of the mother was to get the live baby's mother, was to get her baby back. And initially, it looked as though she wasn't going to get her baby back because Solomon said, "Give me a sword. I'm going to cut the baby in half and give one to each part to each of these women." But the mother who had a desire to get her baby back, a desire for the life of her baby to be back with her, it looked like that was the total opposite of what was going to happen. But because of the Lord's wisdom in Solomon, when she said, "No, I will forego having my child. Let this woman who really didn't even care about the baby." When Solomon said the pronouncement of cut that baby in half, she said, "That's great. That's fine." She didn't desire to have that baby. She didn't desire any love about that baby. And her heart was amiss for the protection and the love of that child. And Solomon knew right away, give the child to that mother, the right mother, the real mother. And the alignment of that woman's heart to have her child back safe in her arms. It didn't matter that she was a harlot. That had nothing to do with the fact that she had a child that she loved, that she wanted the best for him. So let's go on for another example. This next example is of a prayer that is not aligned, and it's a mix of a miss and alignment. And you would be surprised of the examples that I'm going to give that is a mixture. That God has his full knowledge of what he is going to do. We hear that the Lord's word says in Psalm 37 that he will give the desires of our heart. But you don't use that kind of terminology with the Lord because the Lord knows what's going to happen. He has the knowledge of everything eternal, past, present, and future. It's not just a desire for him. It's a knowledge of what's going to happen. So let's go to John chapter 11. We're going to start out initially in verses 1-7, and then we're going to skip around to scriptures, because I want you to see something. I'm going to read where you're going to see about Lazarus. Lazarus is sick, so his desires get better. Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, their desires for their brother to get better. Their desires for Jesus to come back and heal their brother. That's not hard. That's not hard to figure out. They sent a letter to Jesus so he would know what's up. That's their desire. Christ doesn't use the word desire. Christ is going to say a proclamation for what is going to be his will and the Father's will. So when you hear what he says, understand that he says it. He says it as a proclamation. He says it in the hearing of his Father who's in heaven. It's not what you would call a desire, like we have a desire in our heart. It's a proclamation for what will be. So here we start in verse 1 of chapter 11 of John. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Their desire, he knows what's going on, come on back, fix him, make him better. That's their desire. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death." Now, the sisters have a desire for their brother not to die. So they didn't hear what Christ proclaimed in the hearing of his Father and possibly the disciples that were around him when he said it. But they sure do see their brother die. But Christ made a proclamation. What is his will? What will be the Father's will? And it says, no, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I wanted you to hear that because many of us, Christ and the Father and the Son of God and the Holy Spirit, love us. But everything that, even though he loves us, doesn't mean that he's going to conform to what we want, when we want it, how we want it. Doesn't mean he's not going to answer your prayers. But when we tell him, share with him what we want, the desires of our heart, we have to commit our ways to the Lord. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to understand that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we have to be understanding that it's the power of God, the sovereign will of God that reigns supreme. I do want my sister to get better, but I always have to say, Lord, thy will be done. I wanted Rev to be better, but ultimately it was thy will be done. Here, he goes on in verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Now we're going to jump back. Y'all go read the whole story. Let's jump to verse 17. Because now he's coming on the scene for the people that are alive, the sisters, whose desire was for him to come. That's why they sent the letter. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was, I'm going to jump around. I'm not going to keep there because I'm running a little low on time. Verse 20 says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That was her desire. She didn't want him to die. He didn't want to die. But if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. And then Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And y'all know the back and forth that goes on. Jump over to verse 40. Verse 40 speaks to Jesus saying, I'm saying this for their benefit. Because he already knows his Father's heard what he said in the earlier part of chapter 11. When he said in verse 4, the sickness will not end in death. He'd already proclaimed it. His Father already heard it. They already knew what was going to happen. But these people with the desires of their heart that have been dashed in their mind. The brother's dead. He's in the tomb 4 days. So my desire to have my brother be alive, Jesus has missed the boat in their minds, right? Because that's how we think. That's why he says, lean not to our own understanding. But all of us, if our family member's dead and been in the buried tomb for 4 days, we think that question of having the answer prayer is not answered. We don't know how God works. And look what he does in verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? I want y'all to keep hearing the word glory of God because we're going to say something about the glory of God in a few minutes. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. Verse 4, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I got to keep moving, but y'all read that. He declared what he had already proclaimed back in verse 4, what his father had already heard. So sometimes we pray things and the timing is not what we think. Now we're going to Moses because I want to talk about that glory of God, God's glory. Moses, I was going to do a teaching and it may happen another time when the Lord gives to me. Moses goes from a desire for looking at the bush that had a flame but wasn't burning, to seeing the backside of the Lord. And we're not going to go read about the burning bush. Do that in your own private time. But we're going to go to this passage of Exodus 33. Because Moses is going to share with the Lord, and you have to understand that the Lord has been communicating with Moses after the Exodus from Egypt, after the Red Sea, that Moses has been talking to the Lord through the pillar of the cloud that's at the tent of meeting. And it's a constant communication. But then Moses has some desires that he's talking to God, so there's always this back and forth discussion. But then he expresses some desires of his heart, some desires that he wants from God. So let's start at verse 10 of Exodus 33. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Now remember, he's in a pillar of a cloud. So pillar of cloud is different than physical hands and feet. Face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Think about that, because he's going to get an answer from God, and then he's going to ask the question again. So the question is, who are you going to send with me? You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. This is the Lord talking to Moses. Now, he says that, but then here's the first request, the desire of his heart speaking out of his mouth. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. That was the first request, something that he had a desire for. Teach me your ways. Verse 14 says, the Lord replied, answering the question of who's going to be going with him, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, now you know what he asked him, teach me your ways and who's going to go with him. God just answered him in verse 14 about who's going with him. My presence is going with you. But Moses replies, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. He just said in verse 14, my presence will go with you. So did you not hear what I just said? Verse 16, because God answered a part of his desire, which is that who will go is the answer. I want to know who's going to go. God answered that part, but he also added this request about teaching me. So then he says, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me, with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? What is he looking to be distinguished for? He says, you know, teach me your ways. I may know and continue to find favor with you. But he wants another step further, not just teach me your ways, finding favor. He's going to ask this other part. We already know when he comes down from the mountain, he's glowing. You know that part. You got to read the scripture. And the Lord in verse 17 says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked. because I'm pleased with you. He had just told him, I know you by name and you have found favor with me. But now he's going further. I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Here's Moses asking for another desire that's been percolating in his heart. Then Moses says, now show me your glory. He's amiss. You're going to see this. I'm not making it up. Verse 19 says, and the Lord said, I will cause. Now, here's the thing about when you start to look at the New Testament and you start to see the different components of the Lord, goodness, mercy, truth, you're seeing the attributes of God. But he has to see his glory. But God's starting to talk about what he's going to do, because God knows who he is and who Moses is not. Even with the favor, even knowing his name. See, some of us think we're so holier than thou, we're so righteous, and none is righteous, no, not one, just Christ. And Moses, even being the person that God identified at the burning bush, he's gone down the 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, all that stuff. God's got to tell him some stuff because he's amiss in his desire at this point. It says, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Goodness. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So we've seen goodness. He's going to proclaim his name. Mercy, compassion. But here's where he has to clarify, correct, tell him you're out of order. You're out of line with what is even possible. Flesh, corruptible flesh, flesh with sin. Flesh that, yeah, I know your name. Yeah, you have favor. Yeah, I'm pleased with you, but you're still flesh. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, because he's going to understand Moses, understand that he does say that he has favor and he's pleased with him and he knows him by name. But the Lord is not going to do something contrary to what's possible with his glory. We can't see God's glory and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Why? Because you cannot see him and live. And when we are praying things that are amiss from the word of God, from the plan of God, from the sovereignty of God, from the holiness of God, from the righteousness of God, we are doing things amiss, and there's death, there's destruction. And you will see that there was death with David's child by Bathsheba when it was outside of the will of God that he had another man's wife having sex, adultery, death. And in this case here, I can't go through a lot, so I'm going to give you all your homework. I'm going to tell you these examples of amiss and alignment, but I want you to read for yourself because it's time for you to grow up. I know a lot of you are, whether you're ministers or you're people in your church of leadership, but I need to make sure that the babes in Christ are doing the homework to grow. I want to make sure that in my ability to teach, that I'm pushing you. I don't want you to get lazy because I'm giving you. Rev would never give the answers. He would let people call, but he would lead them places and let them go and study, because you got to study yourself. I can study, but I'm only doing the part that God's going to hold me accountable as a teacher. But as a teacher, I got to have you, because he says in Matthew 28, make disciples, learners. Learners have to study, have to go back and study and open the Bible for themselves and have the Spirit of God teach them so that he can bring to remembrance the word of God that he's been imparting in your own private time. So here's examples of desires of the heart in four different other areas. And I can't read them all. I mean, I can't read all the passages, and I could add another 20. Because all of us have different desires. So I'm going to give you some examples of desires and relationships. The amiss example. Samson in Judges 16 wanted Delilah. His desire was this beautiful, sexy woman. He had a skirt problem. He was wanting that sexy woman. He was amiss with the plan of God. He was amiss in the situation of he should have been, he's a Nazirite. What are you doing having sex with prostitutes? What are you doing messing with Philistines? But again, God can take something amiss. And then you see at the end of the chapters of Judges, he pushed those pillars down and he killed more people in that one incident. But y'all read for yourself. That's amiss. Here's an alignment of a relationship. An alignment. Abraham was promised in Genesis 13 and 15 about his descendants. Well, when he had Isaac and after his wife Sarah died, he asked, and you can go to Genesis 24. He asked his servant to go find his son, a woman to be his wife. And Abraham's desire was that she would be from his family, from his nation, and that they had this conversation. And he said, don't get her from here. My desire is that I get, that you find through the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, a woman from my nation and from my family lineage, and let the Lord go before you and have favor. And as you read that chapter, it's a great love story to the point that when Rebecca comes and sees who's coming in the field and find out it's her master, she covers herself and she goes in and she comforts Isaac after the death of his mother. It's a beautiful story, but it's in alignment with the Lord's promise to Abraham. So let's talk about money. There's some examples where people were amiss with money. Y'all know some examples. I can go to a ton, but I always go to Acts 5. I'm repeating some of these same scriptures and teachings because I want you to be able to know where these things are in the Bible. The Spirit will bring to your remembrance and you'll know the story. So when things come up, you're like, oh yeah, we've talked about this multiple times. So Ananias and Sapphira, the desire of their heart was to cheat the church, to cheat and pretend and lie and falsely declare about something that was theirs all along. They didn't have to give it. Nobody told them they had to, but they wanted to lie. They were outside the will of God in disobedience to the point that they died. When you are so amiss, you are leading to destruction, and God through the Holy Spirit, they're both dead. Shows you example of being amiss. That's an amiss. Here's an alignment. The poor widows, two mites in Mark 12, 41 through 44, or Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, Christ is watching about money. And he sees all these wealthy people, rich people, putting in all the money that they have, loads of. But he sees the poor widow give her livelihood, all that she has. She's aligned with his purpose. She's aligned that her heart's desire is to give as unto the Lord. That's money. Children, Hannah was barren and depressed, but she was prayerful to God. And Eli had the wrong idea about what was going on, but her prayers was to the Lord. And she said to the Lord, if he were to open up her womb and give her a male child, she would give that child back to him. And she did, and God heard her prayers. And Eli mistakenly thought something wrong. He thought he knew, but he was wrong until she explained what was going on. And then he said, you know, you're going to get what you just prayed for, the desire of your heart. And the Lord honored that. And I've already told you about the two harlot stories that's in, and I was going to make you look for it, but 1 Kings 3. Take a time, read 1 Kings 3, and you'll see the harlots and how Solomon's wisdom, which was a desire of his heart that God gave him. The last one is purpose. And I say this purpose, and I'm ending it with purpose, because many of us are getting older and older every day. Nothing's wrong with that. It's a blessing to be older. But you have to have a desire in your heart to find the purpose of what God has for you. In the example of amiss, the Lord allowed King Saul to be a king over his people. But King Saul found in multiple times, it wasn't just one time, multiple times, you will see in the teachings of King Saul, 1 Samuel 13 and 15, that he wanted to step outside the roles and responsibilities of him being king and be doing things for priesthood. And then when God got finally sick and tired of this situation, where he tells him to destroy the Amalekites, the king, the people, young and old, everything about their flocks and all the stuff they have. But King Saul had it in his heart, his desire to do his own thing, that he knew better than God. And it was the last straw. And the Lord withdrew his spirit from King Saul. That's an example of a miss, to the point that he commits suicide on his own sword. I mean, he just messed up. But I got to end it. The last one is in the will of God for purpose, and that's Luke 2. Anna, the widow that lost her husband, and Simeon. I won't read that, but I just wanted you all to understand that, yes, the Lord understands the desires of our heart, but we have to delight ourselves in the Lord, in his commands, in his precepts, and trust him, trust him, trust him, trust him. Don't fret. That's our attitude and our trust in our heart. And I just wanted you all to understand that it's not that God doesn't understand the desires of our heart, but if they're not aligned with his sovereign will and plan, they will not possibly come to pass until they do get in his alignment. That's why even what's in your heart, you have to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Like Christ did, not my will, but thy will be done. And I thank you all for the time and attention. I pray that you will do the homework. I pray that you will listen, that you will share, that you will subscribe to my YouTube channel under Four Doze Productions, Anita Helm. We have 38, but we have to get more. We have to be able to share, because there's a lot of people that don't have Facebook. There's a lot of people that won't go to the website. I put in a new blog called An Embrace to My Fellow Widows and Widowers, because I want you all to start taking advantage of the different platforms, and I want you to start sharing them. If you know somebody that's lost their husband, their wife, or even their children, grief is tough. It's not just about widows and widowers, but it's things about grief. I want you all to start sharing some of the teachings, because they will help people. And I want you to know that when we start to share who God is and the characteristics of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are loving one to the other, we will find out, like Christ says, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. I pray that all of us share the love of God to one another and to the strangers that God will put in our path, so that we can start ripening this harvest for the Lord. Share the word of God. We love you in the name of Jesus. God bless you. Amen.